to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also on YouTube, and it's under my name, Susan Puzio, P-U-Z-I-O, in case you don't know how to spell it. You say, I don't know how to spell that name. I know, I've been stuck with it. Oh, dear. Anyway, our videos are there on YouTube, and we have our website, propheticnews.com, and there's hundreds of articles on there that I've accumulated over the years, especially in the archives section. So there's, you could spend days learning and from other people that have written articles over the years. And so those things are out there for you. Also, our book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? And our book on Paula White, the former presidential spiritual advisor who's still advising Donald Trump. God help us. But anyway, also we have our email address, if you want to contact us, is susan@propheticnews.com. And you can email me. I do answer all of my emails. So email me there if you would like to contact me. I want to give a big hello to our dear brethren in Canada and Australia, especially today. Our hearts go out to you. There's so much controversy going on in these countries. Of course, we know that the United Kingdom has dropped all their mandates. Thank God. I think that they were going to try to get rid of the prime minister there. And so he had, because he was having these drunken parties or something when they were supposed to be quarantining or locked down anyway. So I think he's trying to buy the public's favor by releasing them from their bondage. Anyway, it's nothing to take lightly, this virus. I don't think we have to live our lives in fear, but we do have to be careful of this thing because it's so dastardly evil. And just this week, I've had quite a few friends come down with it. And even one of my friends, Bill Randles, a dear pastor, passed away this week. And we're very grieved to hear about it. And his dear wife and his Kristen Randles and his six children and his many, many grandchildren, he will be sorely missed. And so I wanted to do this program today, to replay this program. I had something else planned, but with Bill passing away and his great contribution to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his many books, I think he had seven. He might have had more. They're available on Amazon. He wrote a great book about the Toronto so-called blessing, and it was an expose, really. And that's available on Amazon along with his other books. And I think you'll really be blessed by his ministry. Making War in the Heavenlies was one. This one was really good. Weighed and Found Wanting. And I believe that's the one on the so-called Toronto Blessing. This is a good one too. Beware the New Prophets, Revised, A Caution of the Prophetic Movement. So he made so many great contributions to the church, and he defended the faith. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he will be greatly missed. But I thought I would play this program today in his memory. And it's full of good information for us. So without further ado, we will play the program.
It's always been my great concern, and I feel that when people can see it laid out for what it really is, then it answers a lot of questions, because the theology that underlines the false prophets has become pervasive throughout the evangelical, Pentecostal, and charismatic world, unfortunately.
Yeah, unfortunately. Now, you say manifest sons of God, so what do you mean by that exactly?
Okay, that is a movement that at one time in the 1950s had been repudiated by the Assemblies of God denomination, among others. It was a spiritual revival movement that sprang up in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. And a lot of it was based on the teaching of one of the premier false prophets of our day, William Branham, whose influence has been profound. And basically, it's a spinoff of Romans 8. God says in Romans 8, Paul says, all creation eagerly awaits for the manifestation of the sons of God, okay? And yeah, what this teaching is that this manifestation of the true sons of God will occur before the second coming of Jesus. It's something that will happen in the church. There will be an elite company of people who will come into a special revelation knowledge, and equipped by new pastors and new apostles and new prophets, they will rise up and they will do supernatural exploits and astonish the world and turn the leaders of the world over to Christ. It's a huge and very, very contagious idea that had been repudiated by these, like I said, by the Assemblies of God. But this is where you get your word of faith teaching. This is where William Branham was a great proponent of this, that we are waiting for a time, a special explosion of power and signs and wonders, when a certain group of elite believers manifest their sonship. And it was associated with something called the Latter Rain movement. And this idea keeps re-morphing into other, like the Word of Faith movement, the Dominionist movement. The whole idea is that if we're not to wait for Jesus to come back, but Jesus is waiting for us to come into our own spiritually and to dominate and amaze the world with signs, wonders, and miracles. And this is the idea that's captured a good share of the church and has distorted the faith of many.
Terrible. It's terrible.
Yeah, well, it's terrible that you can see how it would appeal to certain kinds of people, and especially to people of our culture in America, which we like winners and we like power and we believe in power and glory and prestige and everything like that. But it is a terrible doctrine which has completely distorted many, many churches. Prophets come into play in that. A false prophet, William Branham, that really promoted this, and the anticipation would be that there would be thousands of new prophets and apostles. That's why you have this emphasis on apostles and prophets over the last few years, and people teaching how to be prophets, how to prophesy, because they're all trying to be the fulfillment of this long-anticipated version of Romans chapter 8, 19-22. All creation waits the manifestation of the Son of God. Now, Orthodox Christianity teaches that all creation is waiting for Jesus to come back and to restore everything to what God wants. and that the true nature of Christians on that day, like Jesus said, in the regeneration, the righteous will shine like the sun. Okay, but the deception is that these new prophets and new apostles have been teaching for 40 years now, 50, 60 years, that this will happen before the Lord comes, and that it will be brought about through the ministration of super apostles and super prophets. So that's where you have this movement.
Yeah. So would you say that Bill Hammond is a vital part of this movement?
Yeah, huge. He has written several books on the prophetic movement, promoting it, of course, and teaching people about the nature of being a prophet and prophecies. Yes, his teachings have had a major impact on this movement.
So how has it, would you say, in your opinion now, how do you see it? How do you see this movement? Has it been expanding?
Yes, it has. Look, the influence, Susan, is amazing. We have the President of the United States, whose confidant and spiritual mentor is actually a woman pastor who is a part of this Word Faith movement. He was prayed for by a man named Rodney Howard Brown, yeah, a major false prophet, not even from this country, a major false prophet who was once known as God's bartender, who is known for putting people in trances and making false prophecies. This man actually laid hands on our president in the Oval Office, prayed for him. And he was with a number of other ministers of more respectability. So the idea that they would do this together shows that that these ideas that were once considered so far out, so extreme, have been successfully mainstreamed. And I see it as a huge, huge problem. We got to remember that the eschatological picture tells us that we are going to come into a time of signs and wonders of Satan, and that there would be the ultimate false prophet would emerge on the scene to lead people to worship Antichrist. So that may sound far-fetched to many people, but this fits completely with the picture of this explosion of false prophets. And the thing is that I wrote this book not saying that I'm a cessationist and that I don't believe it's possible for there to be a prophet. No, but the way I approach the subject, sister, is that I thought, well, if God's people are expected to deal with prophets, then at least let's give them the test to reveal true from false prophets, and don't leave them at the mercy of just, well, this man seems sincere, or that guy seems like a nice guy. That Jesus said there will be false prophets among the people, and false teachers would explode in the last days. So what I wanted to do is give the tests. Okay, there are specific biblical tests. The Bible says try the spirits and see whether they be of God or not. And I'm calling on people to be Bereans and to be very, very discerning, and to expose these so-called prophets to scrutiny that is spiritual. And that's where I think this book could be really helpful.
Yeah, it's quite amazing. I thought too that the President of the United States has this woman who once told her congregation on a Sunday morning, her and her husband, to watch pornography.
Yep.
And for people like Robert Jeffers and Jack Graham and Franklin Graham and some of the others that appear with her, and they don't seem to bat an eye, they don't take a stand. And then to, like you said, to allow someone like Rodney Howard Brown to go and lay hands on the president, it's all
astonishing.
Very, very shocking.
It is. It's astonishing. And I mean, humanly speaking, if I was a political enemy of the president, I would just produce tapes of Paula White and Rodney Brown and some of his other friends and totally embarrass him out of the White House. These people aren't even subtle. They're just crazy. Here's a woman who, like you say, she advised pornography, and they ended up getting a divorce. I mean, who knew? I mean, and she continues in the ministry. And here's Rodney Howard Brown, a man of spiritual drunkenness, a man putting people in trances, and yet they're in the very top office of the land. I mean, the manifest sons of God that morphed into the Word of Faith, into the New Apostolic Reformation, they've always had a very, very strong desire to influence at the top, the political level. Their prophecies are always saying that these prophets would be consulted by politicians. Their ambitions are that the world leaders would come and shake their hand and ask them what to do about situations. That's how powerful these men would be. In fact, one of the most notorious of the false prophets, Rick Joyner, had a vision in which he saw people saying something like, the apostles, you think the apostles are lining up to, or you think you're going to shake the apostles' hands when you get to heaven. No, the apostles are lining up to shake your hand. That's how powerful you'll be. And so what they do is they flatter people. They like Peter said, they have men's persons in admiration. They seduce them by telling them what they want to hear. And evidently, it's pretty irresistible because they have a huge constituency. And this is very, very concerning.
Well, it's very concerning, especially when you consider the President of the United States and he needs good men of God and women of God around him that will say what's right and say what's wrong. But there doesn't seem to be anybody standing up for the truth. They want to be around him. They want the pictures and they want the publicity, but yet they don't really seem to care about him.
I agree with that. I do agree. I mean, it's unfortunately at some point in his life. I mean, Trump, as obviously godless as he once was, I mean, I don't know what his status is now, but early in life, he came under the influence of Norman Vincent Peale, who is another false teacher of great notoriety and whose ideas aren't that far removed from Paula White's and Rodney Howard Brown. It's all humanism and human deification almost. So, you know, I mourn over this, and it's sad. It reminds me of Rasputin or something. These bad people have gotten into the very top level.
Yeah. It's very, very sad, because
it is.
Wouldn't it be nice if someone would tell him the truth and really be a spiritual advisor? That would be nice.
Yes, and it's possible that someone has, but they do not get the publicity that these other people get, and they're not as appealing to the flesh. So this is evidently how the game is played, unless God intervenes and sends a Nathan, which we should all pray for. Like I say, I'm not opposed to the idea that there could be prophets, but they have to pass the test, and they have to be subject to the spiritual test. And for example, any one of these people, I mean, so many of these people make predictions in the name of the Lord that just never come to pass. And it doesn't even faze them, you know. They just go on. And what's terrible is it doesn't faze their congregations. Like Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests gamble by their means. And then he said, but my people love to have it so.
Yeah.
And then Jeremiah asks a rhetorical question, what will we do in the end? Well, I originally wrote Boy and the New Prophets back in like 1995, I think it was. And we're close to the end now. I mean, this is 20 years later. And where have these people brought us? The people that follow them are far from God. Churches are being ruined. people prefer shows to truth content and doctrine and preaching, and they're ruining people, and it's just truly, truly frightening.
Yeah, we've seen such a change over the last 10, 20, 30 years, how things changed at church and how church run. It was a teaching center back when I first got saved in 1981. You went to church and it was a teaching center.
That's what my experience was too. I mean, I went to an Assembly of God church and I learned. I mean, they had us in the Word.
Yeah.
And you have, you know, for example, like Rick Joyner. Here's a man that is supposedly a prophet, and he publishes books that are hundreds of pages. They're not teachings. They're not insights. They're not expositions. They're all spiritual experiences. He went to heaven. He talked to an angel. He talked to William Branham. He talked to Paul. You see what I'm saying? That is so different from buying a book like a Martin Lloyd-Jones that's going to teach you a scripture. Because with Joyner, you have to decide whether or not he really had that experience, or is he false, or is he possessed, or is he crazy? You see what I'm saying? It doesn't give you this option like with any other teacher that you'd say, well, I agree with that interpretation of scripture, but I possibly don't agree with that one, but at least we're still talking scripture. And he's got a constituency. People buy these books, hundreds and hundreds of pages of false prophecy. And I think of Jeremiah 23 when he says, what does grain have to do with straw? God's people have been substituted straw for grain. It's a nightmare. I grieve, really, because people aren't ready for what's coming because they've been listening to false prophets.
Yeah.
Now,
we have our work cut out for us. We really do.
We do. I mean, I remember when and I was in the nation that's now called Zimbabwe, it used to be Rhodesia, and for just a brief trip, and I think I went with Jewel. But anyway, there were that government was changing. There were the same things happening in South Africa now was happening then, and everything was getting ready to collapse. But the Christians there were passing around mimeographed copies of Cindy Jacobs' prophecy because she prophesied the opposite, that this is Rhodesia or Zimbabwe would become the breadbasket of the world and, you know, all this awesome stuff, you know. So when they could have been getting ready for calamity, instead they took false hope. And, I mean, who wouldn't? From a so-called woman of God, you know, and therefore this is another function of false prophets. I mean, it's bad enough the horrible things they say, but they leave God's people totally unprepared for everything that's coming, and there's a lot coming.
Yeah, there's a lot coming. There's a lot coming.
There really is.
We see the increase in wickedness, and then of course the storm that we had last week in Florida.
Oh my gosh.
I live in Florida, and they always talk about hurricanes every hurricane season. It's coming. Well, it never was coming, really. And they always tell us you have to evacuate because the big one's coming. So when it really came, and still people didn't evacuate, they stayed because they heard it so many times. But
exactly.
And then it really did come, and it really did destroy. Oh, it really did destroy. So it's kind of the same thing in our lives. Is are we going to be ready? Because Jesus said it's coming, and then we've heard it before, so.
That's an amazing metaphor. I hadn't thought about that, but that's so right. It's the boy who cried wolf. I mean, when you have all this flood of false prophecy, that it tends to make people so cynical that they no longer believe that God speaks to us and can speak to us even today. So that's another one of the devastating impacts of these frauds, these charlatans, is that they inure God's people to even believing anymore that there's anything real being said. And it's a shame, because we need to hear from God now more than ever. But we have a more sure word of prophecy too, and that's the other thing, is that we've got the Bible, we got the Word. It's really sad. Yeah. But I revised the book too. I added three other characters to the teaching. I felt that the principles are the same, but the way things have changed and developed, I mean, it's that you. So I put in a thing about a fellow named Bill Johnson and Mike Pickle, and I put in about a person who's so obvious I wouldn't think you'd have to do it, but Todd Bentley. Three false prophets just bedeviling the church. I mean, seriously deceiving people. And I just try to warn about what their teachings are, because especially in the case of Mike Bickle and Bill Johnson, they're incredibly influential, especially over young people. I mean, Mike Bickle has IHOP, a retreat center that people send their children to for weekend retreats, and they become immersed in Roman Catholic mysticism, contemplative prayer. I mean, it is really, really unconscionable. And Bill Johnson has a Bible school. They send young people out to perform miracles. They teach people how to perform miracles. And Bill Johnson has been quoted as saying that we Christians need to go to the New Age movement because they know how to do miracles and we've forgotten how. So maybe we can learn from them. And they're not subtle, Susan. They're not even subtle anymore. There was a day, like when I first wrote this book, I mean, I had to look at their arguments and counter them. But these people now are just open. And, of course, Todd Bentley, I mean, what can I say? I mean, this man who is probably certifiably crazy, but yet he's regarded as the great power of God by many people. And no amount of his sins and open transgressions will sway people. For example, the one of the things I write about in the book is that there was a meeting of major leaders in the prophetic movement who had all decided that Todd Bentley was the future, and gathered around him on television and prayed and prophesied over him. And within about a month, he left his wife for a young woman and left his family. And instead of going and putting him out of the ministry and admitting they were wrong, I think it was Rick Joyner said, well, he's like Peter. Peter denied the Lord. He still got to be an apostle. And he brought Bentley under his wing and allowed him to continue prophesying with his new wife, of course, and traveling about the world, laying hands on people. I mean, this is on another level now. I mean, there is that's blindness.
What as far as Rick Joyner now, because he seemed to really like come out of nowhere. He started that Morningstar Journal. I remember getting it. And it was quite the journal. It was an expensive publication, and it had quite a few pages in it. But where did he come from? Do you know how he ever got started?
I really don't know his history. I just know that it's a matter of your associates, and that he very similar to French Band, they were long time in the basically the Latter Rain or Manifest Sons of God movement from their youth, raised up in it, and that movement successfully infiltrated right away the charismatic movement and taught a whole generation of people a different way of looking at God, miracles, prophecy, things like that. But he came in, it seemed like a germination in the 1980s, around the same time as the Kansas City Prophets. He came into some kind of prominence too. And then eventually Frangipane also. But they all are very, I have to hand it to them, that Joyner and Frangipane are very good with words. And I'm not saying that I agree with their doctrine. It's terrible, but they can turn a phrase, and they're just very persuasive people and very mystical. But he came out of that whole milieu of the latter rain and manifest sons of God.
Yeah. Does he just seem to, we didn't hear about him so much. We heard about Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland,
right.
Fred Price, and
right.
of course, all that crew, that their books from Harrison House. So all of a sudden,
exactly.
Rick Joyner comes on the scene, and he's got that very expensive newsletter. What and you're looking at it, you're saying, this thing costs some money, you know, to put together.
Oh yeah. Well, the thing about, and that you bring up a good point. The thing about this movement is that it streams out into different streams, and it morphs into different names. The Word of Faith movement with Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, same basic idea that manifested sons of God, that some group of believers is going to, through revelation knowledge, is what they used to call it. It's actually a Gnosticism, okay? But they're going to come into this secret knowledge of how to be victorious, how to be powerful. Now, with the Copelands and Hagins, I mean, it took on a very distinctly different form. It was a very strong, like a Texan type thing, where with power, money, and open calls for money and displays of wealth and power and influence, that's what they seem to lust after. With Joyner and Frangipane, it's a little bit different. It's about prophecy and about being prophets and about mysticism, very, very much like Joyner's Morningstar conferences. They would have meditation. They would have worship services that would last 4 hours, and basically people using the same 3 or 4 chords. I mean, people going into trances, slain in the spirit. It's just incredibly mystical. That's another form of it. The Bill Hammonds, that's very much straight up latter rain restoration of apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. They all have these commonalities, but they stream off into different forms of the same error. But
yeah,
it is very much Gnosticism.
Yeah, and I want you to talk about that a little bit, but I wanted to ask you now, as far as the Assemblies of God, how did they ever allow, was William Branham ever Assemblies of God, or A.A. Allen, they were?
A.A. Allen, I believe, was, but no, Branham never was. Branham
okay.
has always been a oneness Pentecostal, but they accepted him.
Oh.
Okay, they allowed him into their churches. And the Assemblies of God finally did, in the late 1940s, I believe it was, or early 50s, repudiated the doctrine, manifest sons of God. And ironically, when the Toronto Blessing, which is another form of this, it's a much more mysticized form of this Gnosticism, but when it exploded and people were being brought into trances and mindlessness and sensuality and spiritual drunkenness, George Wood was a high-ranking member of the American Assemblies of God, wrote one of the better papers repudiating it. But here is a classic case of parochialism. The Assemblies of God repudiated the Toronto Blessing, but as soon as the Pensacola revival, so-called revival, broke out, which was basically a direct outcome of the Toronto Blessing, because it was in an Assembly of God church, the Assemblies of God caved in and denied their own teaching and denied their own repudiation. And I hate to say it, because I loved the Assemblies of God. That's where I was saved in 1978. they turn their back on their own teachers, and for the sake of, I don't know what, popularity, fame, or whatever, they went into the flow. Pensacola was basically Toronto Part Two. It did not come out of heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It is a direct outcome of Rodney Howard Brown and of John Wimber and of a whole range of other mystics who had promoted this mystical revival. And Pensacola was just the Assemblies of God version of it. It's really sad.
That was very, very sad. But they had someone, I don't know if you know something about this man. Is his name Tommy Reed from New York?
Yep. He had a vision many years ago. Is that what you're talking about?
Also, he became involved with people that were teaching universalism.
Yes. Yes, unfortunately. See, this is the problem when you base your faith on experience and mysticism. And I think you're going to see a lot more of these kind of defections. But I think that was quite a while ago, and Tommy Reed was well-known in those circles, had visions that they went by, end-time manifestations. A lot of these visions are the same, too, by the way. In the last days, there will be a company of people, a new Joel's army, a new mighty power wave, and it just seduces these people, and they go for them. But I think another turning point for the Assemblies of God is when they accepted Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is unacceptable. He's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. He's a fraud. But the Assemblies of God actually caved and let Benny Hinn join the denomination. Very briefly, by the way. Shortly after they did that and sold their soul, Benny Hinn publicly left the Assemblies of God. And it's a shame because those old-time Pentecostal leaders were wonderful men.
Yeah, they did have some wonderful men. They had some good Assembly of God churches here in our neighborhood, which it's not anything like it used to be, that's for sure. But
I was
shocked when I did some research on Tommy Reed and I found out what he was associating himself with and how he even managed to stay in the Assemblies of God. I don't know if he's still in the Assemblies, but
wow.
It was terrible.
I didn't know that he stayed, but I did hear about his dreams and his turn toward universalism. There's another fellow named Carlton Pearson who became a universalist. He used to be one of Oral Roberts' subordinates and really big up at the school and everything like that. You're going to see a lot more of that because if people will change and if people yield on the important things, then everything's off the table. I mean, if they can fall if you can fall for Rodney Howard Brown, you'd fall for anything.
Yeah.
There's going to be no match for the Antichrist. It's really, really frightening, and I pray to God that he'd shore up his people. See, one of the other points I try to make in the book, Susan, is that it's a sin to be a false prophet, but it's also a sin to support false prophets and to follow them. That God holds people responsible, like he said to Jeremiah, my people want to have it so. The people want this. I've often made this point. If there wasn't a real Benny Hinn and Kenny Copeland, someone would have to invent one because there's such a constituency of faithless professing Christians who want to show or who want to be told that they're little gods or who want a prophecy. They prefer that to the real words of Scripture. They'd much rather have flattering prophecies and hear people speak great swelling words of vanity. So it's sad, but it's an indictment on the people.
Yeah, it is, but that is the way it is because when you're in Word of Faith, they do bring in prophets to the church and they always tell you how great you're going to be and how famous you're going to be and God's going to promote you and do it. So they do, they flatter you. It's a trap because you can never live up to all that hype.
Exactly. And you're always you're always hoping it's just around the corner, this great big thing that they would say. It's so sad, really, and takes you so far from what Jesus really wants.
Yeah.
I grieve. But I do grieve, dear sister. It's just sad. It's really, really sad. And I
go ahead.
I don't mean to interrupt you. I'm sorry. I was just going to say that I believe that in the case of someone like a Todd Bentley, that's just flat out a judgment on the unfaithful church, because it's humiliating. Okay, that anyone would even give a person like that credence. No thinking person. I mean, worldly people would look at Todd Bentley and say he belongs in an institution. He's crazy. But to have these people flock to his meetings, I believe it's a judgment. And I believe that, you know, one of the things that God says, that it's hard for God's people to accept this, but it's true, that one of the ways God judges people is he will send a strong delusion. He will send a false prophet. He doesn't sanction what they're saying, but there's a twofold test in the Old Testament that most people are familiar with the first part of it, but most people are totally ignorant of the second. The first part is in Deuteronomy 18. He says, if any prophet makes a prediction in the name of God and it doesn't happen, then you shall not fear that prophet, and whoever would is rebellious. Now that is what most people realize, okay? 100% accuracy. But then the second one most people don't realize is in Deuteronomy 13, and it says, the Lord will allow a false prophet to be raised up, and he will have, and I'm paraphrasing it, he will teach you to follow after other gods, but he will be able to truly perform signs and wonders. Okay, and in contemplating on that, I mean, I've often thought of this. No one would believe someone if they stood up in a church pulpit and said, I want you to follow other gods. So that's not what God's really saying is going to happen. What he's saying is that their teaching amounts to a call after other gods. For example, Rodney Howard Brown. The God of Rodney Howard Brown, the God that gets people drunk in the spirit or puts them in trances or laughs when scripture's read and laughs hilariously and mindlessly for hours on end, that is another God. That is not the God of the Bible. Now, but the second part of this is that it says, but the Lord will allow their signs to come to pass. Okay, someone could say, well, yeah, but I went to Rodney Howard Brown and we got our marriage back together, or I heard someone got their back healed. That's called a test. God said in Deuteronomy 13, the reason the Lord will allow false prophets to do signs that seem to work is because he's testing his people to see if they'll love him. So that's a classic test, that if you really love God, then you won't go by signs and wonders, but you'll go by the word. And when the false prophets give a false word, then it doesn't matter what else they do, what predictions they make that do happen or seem to happen or what healings they affect. Those are irrelevant. What's relevant is the teaching of the false prophet. And that is how a false prophet is judged, by their teaching. Rick Joyner is a false prophet because his teachings are false. So also is Bob Jones or Francis Frangipane or Bill Johnson. I don't look at the signs as much as the teaching. They're already false, no matter what they seem to do.
Yeah. Rodney Howard Brown, a few months ago, he was hurt because people were saying, and they say I hypnotize people.
Yeah, he does. He does. Oh, he literally does.
Yeah.
And he may be trying to mainstream now. I don't know what his motive is in wondering about that. But that back it when he was when he did it in one tape I'm thinking of in particular, 1996, he was laughing about putting them in a trance.
Yeah.
Okay. Every time they came within 10 feet of him, even his brother was in line. These preachers would come up for him to pray for them, And when they got within 10 feet of him, they'd break out into a sweat, and they couldn't talk intelligibly.
Yeah.
And he was boasting. He put them in a trance. So now he's acting like, why does everyone say I hypnotize people?
Oh, yeah. His feelings were so hurt.
The hypocrites.
Yeah.
But you bring up another good point. It's because people are sensual these days that everything is about feelings, and anything that's logic or knowledge based is usually scoffed at. Then they're vulnerable to false prophets because, you're supposed to use discernment. Well, you got to think to do that. And people are, we're living in a day of anti-discernment and anti-rationality.
They tell you.
Exactly.
Rod Parsley said a few weeks ago, don't think about it. Just let it bypass your head.
See, there you go. That is so evil. Yeah. Remember, Rodney Brown used to say, don't pray while I'm praying for you. Don't pray. That's the serpent. That is very, very sympathetic.
Well, he came to a church that I attended in the early 90s, and what happened was later on, all the great prophecies that were going to happen in this church, and he actually stayed 30 days there. Well, the church was never the same. The pastor left because he got a prophecy that he was supposed to be some great evangelist, and he left, and he put the church in charge, put someone else in charge that wasn't qualified, and the guy wound up committing adultery and divorcing his wife. The church closed up. Now it's a place for weddings. It's a banquet hall, but the whole thing is destroyed. It was totally destroyed.
It's so sad.
Yeah, and so,
so
was
sad.
Carpenter's home church. It was bulldozed. Yeah.
Really? Literally destroyed then, huh?
It was literally destroyed because Paula and Randy White bought it in 2007. They bought it from Straters. And they bankrupted it. There's a video on YouTube about these people went in there. I was there. I went over and did a video about it, too. I wanted to go over and see it. And in its heyday, that was the place to go. And of course, Rodney, he packed the place out. It would seat 10,000 people. He would pack it out every night. Yeah.
Wow.
And so they ran the place into the ground. The electric was turned off. Paula and Randy White, they didn't have the money to pay the electric bill, or so they said. And they let the building go for 3 years. It was abandoned. It was. People tore it apart. They tore the drywall off the walls. There was a grand piano left there to rot. Pianos, instruments, communion trays, clothes, food. It was horrible. They left it like
that's horrible.
It was sold. It was went into foreclosure, and it was sold at a foreclosure auction, and they tore it down. They tore it down.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Gone.
And when you think about what had happened there before it apostatized, people crying, coming to the altar, born again, preachers.
Yeah.
But you let in false prophets, and everything's going to go bad. I mean, there's no blessing on it.
It was
this
horrible.
Is a good metaphor for what they've done to the church
was building
as a
whole.
Were
you
really?
Well, I didn't attend the church, but I drove over there. They were having a prayer meeting inside, and it wasn't finished. And I was there when they were trying to build it. But he really built it too big for. It was always just too big. It was wrong from the beginning. But like you said, people did get saved there. It was a place.
Man, yeah.
Where people got blessed, and to see it bulldozed. Terrible.
How sad. How sad. What a metaphor, though, for what they've done to the church as a whole. I mean, they have ravaged the church. And, there's a lot of wreckage everywhere they've gone. I mean, I could tell you stories of how false prophets, even in smaller scale, like the Kansas City Prophets and some of their subordinates would fan out throughout the Midwest, and they would prophesy that, you know, in such a way that it split churches. There was a high school rally at a Christian school, and a young man was called up, and a so-called prophet prophesied in front of everybody that he had a sex problem when he didn't, and they had to put him on suicide watch. And I mean, it was just, it's just a mess. Okay. I go to New Zealand every year. There's a lake called Lake Taupo, and a false prophet from England came and predicted that there would be an earthquake and Lake Taupo would flood a town within a certain time period. And that it, that the news had the church actually doing disaster courses and things like that. And when the time came and went, the church was humiliated, and they asked the prophet to come back and explain himself, and he hasn't shown up since. Yeah, no, yeah. It's just incredible. It's just unreal. And that's just a few of the stories of it. It's a nightmare what happens. Well, it's exactly what the Bible says. The false prophets, they build a wall and it'll collapse, you know. And they heal a wound and you'll die of gangrene, okay? They heal the wounds of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so we're living in that very, very environment right now. And you know what's interesting too, Susan, is that here we are 20, 25 years in, later after this movement broke out, and they said that there was going to be revival everywhere and the Christian church was just going to be dominant and our leaders would be sought by world leaders and everything. The opposite has happened, okay, because they were given heed. These false prophets, people listened to them. And even respectable people, like the people that used to run the Assemblies of God, they knew that these movements were false. But when it came to their advantage, they sold out. It became a classic morality test. And I really grieve because I think the Assemblies of God, as a very respectable Pentecostal organization, could have given so much guidance and direction to the Charismatics and Pentecostals, but instead they just went with the crowd, and I've been grieved by them ever since.
Well, I contacted them a few years ago about something that was going on, and they had a board that was supposed to oversee heresy.
Right. Right. Well, ever since they let Benny Hinn in, I guess that kind of tells you where they're going to come from.
Yeah, I mean, they said, contact the head of our heresy board, or I can't remember the exact term they used, but it was something like that, our heresy board. And I contacted him, and he said, oh, you shouldn't say that. Well, I'm not saying it. He's saying it. Here, I'll send you the tape. I'm not saying it. He's saying it.
Yeah, and then they'll
say,
what's your problem? Exactly. Yeah. It's so sad and so true. And the thing is this is one of the reasons why I'm dubious about denominations anyway, because political people do well in situations like that, and they rise to the top, not spiritual people, people that are good at politics. I mean, for example, here you bring a serious concern, and, oh, that's not my department. Okay, so you get a bureaucratic response, and then they gave you a political response. Oh, you shouldn't come around saying things like, whatever happened to protecting the flock from wolves?
Yeah.
But there's a lot of politicians out there now, and I'm only heartened by this one thing, that there is a remnant church springing up everywhere, many of them refugees from these false churches.
Yeah.
And they're gathering and being fed. God won't be this flock. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, God will not, you know, there's a passage in the Old Testament that was originally a sarcastic challenge. They said, can God set a table in the wilderness? And the answer, of course, obviously, yes, he can. And he will. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. God will feed his flock. People don't have to listen to false prophets or go to these fad churches that sell out. there are people out there preaching the gospel, and thank God for it.
Yeah, yeah, there really are, and thank God for it is right, because God's going to have a church no matter what, and he's going to have people out there that can feed the sheep, and we all help each other try to get along during these times, because it is, it's just when you think you saw everything, something else comes along, and you know, and you're amazed. The thing was, when I contacted the Assemblies of God, and I did contact George Wood, and he did answer me, and then he said, I'll put you to our heresy board or whoever. And the man on the heresy board was an old timer. I mean, he was an old time Pentecostal. And you would think that he's been through a lot. He's seen a lot. And yet he didn't. Yeah, he was playing politics. Like, you shouldn't say that. And well, I think after all, though, the thing that I did bring to their attention, something was done about it eventually, whether they did it or the person just dropped out. Maybe they just dropped out of the Assemblies. But I often thought, though, how did the Assemblies of God ever accept Kenneth Hagin?
Right. That was a huge mistake right there. You got it. But by the way, I will say this, is that I truly believe that Hagin went from somewhat bad to terrible, that the more famous he got, the more open and powerful about his true beliefs and his promotion of E.W. Kenyon and all this other stuff, that perhaps back in the 50s and 60s, it might not have been that bad. I don't know, but that's always been my theory, because I wondered that myself.
Yeah.
Total heretic. It's sad, because that was a great organization, and they had like the missions and things like that.
I think
it was a real when Swaggart collapsed too. That was a turning point for them. And I don't think Swaggart was a false prophet. I think he was just a man that had a moral fall. But something happened after that. I mean, I don't know. The reproach of the world probably had something to do with it. My last thought on this is that I believe that these false prophets will eventually bring persecution on the true church, because, number one, because they're so blatantly ridiculous that it will bring a level of spite as they get exposed from the world on the church. In fact, in some cases, like if you look at a Todd Bentley, that's dangerous. People look at that like, this guy's crazy, he's dangerous, and so are these people that like him. I do believe that there's a persecution coming, and I believe that it's already started in some ways. And that if I say anything to the Christian church that's listening, just please wake up and wake everybody else up around you, and turn to the Lord with all your heart and seek the Lord, and throw away all your Rick Joyner books and your false prophets and your videotapes of false prophets, and just go back to the teaching of Scripture. We are not above any of it. We have not gone so far. See, a lot of this is a Gnostic idea, that we're the elite, and the Scripture's just not good enough. I need Joyner's words, and I need to be blessed by Copeland or Hagin or something. No, that we need to humble ourselves and go back to what we learned at the first, and put ourselves under good, solid teaching of the Word of God.
Yeah. Amen to that. We still have a long way to go, but you know, we're going to hang on to what Jesus did for us. We'll never forget what he did for us. And
exactly.
So that keeps us going when we remember how we were before the Lord picked us up out of the pit. And
amen.
I just, if you would just give a brief explanation before we close here about Gnosticism.
Oh, yes. The word Gnosticism is Gnosticism. We get our word agnostic is close. Agnostic with an alpha prefix means I don't know, But an agnostic is someone who claims to know, and what they know is, in effect, the secret teaching. See, Gnostics are elitists. They say, well, the average everyday Christian has been taught this, but that wasn't enough for me. I needed the higher, the deeper, the secret. And this kind of appeal is often answered by other Gnostics, and they're the people that redefine the knowledge of God according to secret teachings, okay? For example, someone says, well, you're still in Scripture. Well, that's the elementary. I mean, I've got visions, dreams, revelations, okay? And nobody wants to be left out of the inner circle or the secret knowledge. So Gnosticism is an ancient, inveterate enemy of the true gospel. It was even being fought in the first century, and it'll go all the way to the end. And we're currently living in a Gnostic world, okay, where even secular people are saying, you know, you got books like this, the lost books of the Bible, or the Bible codes, or you got prophecies and Nostradamus. All of this is Gnosticism. It's a secret knowledge, I wrote a book called Mending the Nets because I believe that the epistle of 1 John really addresses this. And what John says is, go back to what you heard at the beginning. Or he says, I write no new thing to you, but the old thing which you heard from him. Because what has been happening in John's day, and it's still happening to this day, these super teachers and super prophets and super apostles came along and redefined what it means to know God. Okay.
Yeah.
But I mean, to knowing God to me is you pray, you don't see him, you don't have a walking conversation. You're waiting for him to come back. Like Peter said, you've never seen him, but you love him. You rely on Scripture. You humble yourself to each other. You accept teaching. Well, Gnostics don't like that because that's too simple. That's too humble. They want the secret teaching. And they get accommodated by Gnostic teachers, as they did in the first century, they do to this day. John called us back to the beginning, to the simple things. Go back to what you heard at first. And so that's and I could just tell you just briefly, that's why I called that book Mending the Nets, is because I read an amazing metaphor in a book by Watchman Nee. I don't know if you know who that is, but he did quite a bit of writing in Chinese. And in this book, he said what Peter, Paul, and John were doing professionally when Jesus called them became a metaphor for their ministry. And then he gave this example. Peter was throwing out the net. So he and you see that he's the first one to step out of the boat, or the first one to stand up on Pentecost. He's always throwing out the net, the first one to go to the Gentiles, okay? And then Paul comes next. He was a tent builder, and who built up the tabernacle of God by his teachings? Like Paul, okay? And then he said, but John comes last, and he was a fisherman too, but when Jesus met him, he was mending the nets. And basically what he's saying is, we always are going to need Peters to initiate things. We're always going to need Pauls to build things up. But we'll always need, and especially at the end, someone to come along because the net is frayed and torn and distorted and twisted. Someone needs to take us back to the beginning. And that's what John does if you really think about it in that book. It's First John is a very simple book, but it's very, very profound in calling us back to the first knowledge. This is the message you heard from the start, you know. And so that is the antidote for Gnosticism is First John especially. Of course, all the Bible, but First John especially.
Yeah. Well, that's so true. The simplicity of the gospel. That's how we got saved. It was a simple message.
Right.
We received it by faith, and our lives were changed forever. So
exactly. But then along comes Copeland and Hagen,
and
they brought a secret knowledge. If they didn't even talk that way, they would always say stuff like, "Oh, your pastor's going to say this, and some, the elders are going to say that." But here's, I mean, I've had your theology. See, that kind of talk, which you, if you've heard it once, you heard it a thousand times in the Pentecostal charismatic world. That kind of talk is Gnostic talk, because what they're saying is, I'm going to take you away from the old tried and true, and take you into dangerous, uncharted territories. To which that fulfills that desire for adventure that people have.
Yeah.
Only this is idolatrous.
Well, they know what they're doing. They're they don't hide it anymore. They've come out of the closet.
No.
They tell you
where they're at. Yes, they do. They do. And why is that successful? Because they can appeal to the rebellion that's already in the heart of too many of us God's people. I mean, we live in a rebellious generation, and deep calls unto deep.
Yeah, they know how to do it. They just like they appear with the Pope. They came right out and they went and appeared with the Pope.
This is insane. This is utterly insane. I mean, I know, and of all popes, I mean, this is like the worst pope that modern times. I mean, this man is openly atheistic, basically, and they think it's a good thing to appear with him.
Yeah,
this is really, really crazy. Did you ever think it'd be like this, sister?
No, I never thought
either.
It would be like this. I never thought it would be like this.
No. I always thought there would at least be.
We thought. I mean, the Bible talks about it, but you know that was for another time, not our lifetime.
Exactly. Well, I also thought, well, there may be some crazy things, but within the church, it'd all be very strong. But I had no idea what it would be like. I mean, the idea of evangelicals wanting to meet with the Pope and thinking that's a good thing, that's insane.
It was. It really was insane.
Yes.
And but they're not hiding. They're not hiding. They came out.
Nope.
They came out and showed everybody really, this is where we're at. So take it or leave it. But people, they're taking it. They're taking it. So.
Yeah. That's a shame. I mean, evidently they don't have to hide. See, what that tells me is that now the people are ready and have been conditioned for 40 years to see and hear the word of God openly denied. Okay,
yeah.
That's all that means, is that it's all right to deny the word now, because this whole new constituency has been trained and programmed to not mind that. And to me, that might be the saddest fact of all.
Yeah, it is. It is. It's very sad, but we'll wait and see what happens. You know,
that's right, sister.
We long for that city.
Yes. Oh, you know? Please, God. That's what I was just telling someone yesterday. I just want to go home.
I know.
I want to go see the city built four square.
I know.
But, you know, it won't be long. It really won't. He is coming.
Oh, I hope it comes soon. I hope it comes soon. Because I've never seen it like this. No, I've never seen it like this.
No, it's actually getting ominous to me. You know, there's an undertone to all this that is very, very ominous. Because, you know, we have lived in a Judeo-Christian world, and that has its privileges and advantages that we just take for granted. But you cannot have that if the whole world turns its back on the Judeo-Christian God. I think we've been going on fumes for quite a while.
Yeah, we've been going on fumes. It's true. We've been going on fumes, and we're all going through something and different trials, very weird kind of trials that you're going through, even in your own home. And this, you know, things that are surrounding you that you never thought you would experience, but the world is so different, and
it is.
People have become, with the drugs and the immorality and the things that are going on, they've really become so much more rebellious than
we
would ever think we would be.
This is another problem too, is that there's a crisis of authority. People are so rebellious that they don't even have a pastor or a father or a mother or any authority figure at all. They give them no benefit of the doubt.
No.
And this is why I believe a major reason why many pastors have just collapsed and apostatized and gone along with the crowd, because they don't know how to handle that, how to just stand through all that and not be moved off of their convictions. They can't because, you know, there was a time where just because you were a pastor and someone was a Christian, well, then the pastor had some, you know, some gravity about him that
people
would respect. That's gone. That's gone.
Yeah, that's gone. Well, there's a lot of suicides, too, now with the pastors.
Yes. Yes.
Which is a sad thing.
Terrifying. Oh, my goodness. It's just, in fact, I just heard about a mega church pastor that committed suicide. But then when I read about him, he actually inherited that from his father. His father from the mega church put him in charge knowing he was bipolar. And he was a real young, handsome man with a nice family, nice wife.
Yeah.
And but he had no business in that position.
No.
And it could have cost. It might have cost him his life.
Yeah.
He shouldn't have done that. But.
No, but that's what happens now. The fathers build big ministries, and then they want the children to take them over, whether they're qualified or not. And
Eli's sons.
Yeah. And then the children never have a, they never get to think for themselves how they want to live their life or how they want to serve God. They've got everything handed to them on a silver platter. And maybe deep down in their heart, it's not really what they want, but they go with it. And then they do. They wind up losing their minds.
Yep.
And so it's a terrible thing. But you see that all the time. You see that they give these ministries to their children. And
they're treating ministry like a business.
Yeah.
I mean, it'd be fine to hand over a hardware store or something to your child, but a church.
Yeah.
And the man obviously wasn't called. And I don't see with the advent of the church growth movement, which actually made a science out of building churches.
Yeah.
Literally a science. Then the whole idea of the calling is even escaping people. It's not a person called. It's got to be a person with good business acumen,
or some
kind of personality or good looking or something like that.
Yeah,
it's really a disservice to God's people. But I think that whole idea is escaping people.
Yeah.
Well, we got to pray, don't we, sister? Are you in a good church? Do you have a good church?
No, there isn't. There's nowhere to go here, let me tell you.
Oh, boy,
there's nowhere
I'm
to
sorry.
Go. Oh, it's terrible.
Man.
No.
It is. It's terrible. You know, and you're never going to be like that. And you're in Florida, right? I mean, there's a lot of Christians down there, but the churches.
There's a lot of Christians, but there's not that many Christians that are like-minded.
No, I hear you. I hear you. No, we have the same problem.
And so you're like you're an alien from another planet, which we are, but you're like, what? You know? So.
I know. We just got to keep doing what we're doing. You know, God gave me a verse lately that was Malachi 3 says, "Those that feared the Lord spoke often one with another, and the words were written in the book of remembrance, and they will be mine, saith the Lord." You know, we just got to find fellowship with each other and build each other up.
That's it.
Do, you know, occasional conference or whatever.
That's it. Exactly. If I have my radio program, and then I have my friends, and we do. We talk to each other. Some of my friends I talk to every day, and we build each other up. We pray for each other. And so we have our fellowship, and we're like-minded. So I have
praise
my outreach
God.
That I do with the radio broadcast, which, you know, God blesses and gives us listeners.
Oh, what a blessing.
And we do into, you know, other countries listening. So our audience grows, and people are hungry for what we have to say. Thank God.
Praise God.
So,
praise God.
I have enough word in me, thank God, to keep me going. You know.
Amen. Amen.
And I try to
what
stay
there.
What
a day too, where you could. What a day too, where you could do that. You could have a radio show, and you have people listening on the other side
of
the world.
Yeah.
It's amazing. The internet.
It's amazing.
It
really is, because nobody knows me. You know, they don't know who I am.
Exactly. But you're reaching out.
I'm reaching out, and God has blessed it. And so we get people from South Africa. We get people from Canada, United Kingdom, Australia, Singapore, some of the African countries. So.
Nice.
And then some lower percentages in some of the other countries that I didn't mention, but we get listeners all over the world. So we try to do what we can with what the Lord has showed us and the experiences that we've had in our life. So we can help other people. You were in Word of Faith.
Amen.
I was in Word of Faith. So we can identify with them. And
yes,
we were there. So,
yep.
You know.
Yep, and we can't judge them. I mean, I've been there. I know what it is to be caught up in that. And I know why people are caught up in that. It's a very appealing idea to the flesh.
Yeah.
And yet it's the serpent's lie in the garden.
Yeah,
I'm really glad you thought of me, Sister Susan. I thank you for having me.
I think of you a lot. And I remember the time that we had there in Florida at that conference. And it was such a blessing because I was just coming out of
Praise
Word of Faith.
Lord, sister.
Yeah.
You're doing
the
well
time.
Then.
Yeah, I did okay. You know, thank God I did okay, because even though I was in that movement, I did read the Word. And it was only because I had read the Word that I was able to get my head together finally and get out of it. So it I did do a lot of studying. And after my doctrine didn't agree with the Bible, then I finally realized that.
It's a painful thing, but you got to do it. Praise God.
You have to do it.
Amen.
You have to leave it all behind. If you lose every friend you have, or whatever, you have to walk away.
You have to do it. And that's our loyalty test. Where is our true loyalty? It's got to be with the Word. Now, do you ever go to conferences or things like that? Or does Jewel still have conferences?
She's not. She hasn't been having any conferences. I mean, maybe in the future, if I don't really travel anymore, but you know, maybe the Lord will one day lead me in that direction. I mean, it would definitely have to be Him, because.
Yeah, no kidding. It would be easy.
You know, I did a,
but hey,
you know how traveling is, you know.
Oh, it's brutal. Now,
I have to
tell you, though, my wife and I try to get down to Florida once a year because we love the ocean. I don't know where you're at. Are you by Pensacola or somewhere else?
No, I'm near Tampa.
Okay. All right. That's way
near
down
Tampa.
There, right?
I'm in the central, I'm in the central part of the state, but I love Florida. You know, I love living here.
Oh, Florida's a beautiful place, really.
Yeah.
It really is. Well, look,
and
if you ever want to have another guy get on the phone and talk to you, I'll do it. I love to talk, as you can tell.
I know you do, but, you know, I'm so glad you came on, because you've got so much to offer the listeners, and they need it. You know, they look forward to the program every week. And so if I can have guests on the program that have something to say that can bless them, it means a lot. And I'm so glad you came on. And,
I'm deeply honored. Now, how do I find this program? Because I'd like to start listening.
It's on Blog Talk Radio. You can just put in the search engine, Prophetic News, Susan Puzio, and it usually comes up, Prophetic News on Blog Talk Radio. And it'll come up. Yeah.
We will look for it.
And I'm also on Jackie's network. She has the Rapture Ready Radio Network.
Oh, nice. I like Jackie. Yeah. She's a good person.
Yeah, yeah, she is. Her and I, we're sisters, that's for sure. So,
Do you ever interview each other on each other's shows?
Yeah, we interview nice. Each other. She doesn't really do interviews, but we have great interviews.
Oh yeah. I bet she does. Yeah.
Yeah, she's been studying for so many years. She's got so much knowledge about all kinds of topics that. Can really help people. So yeah,
she's a treasure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you ever have Johanna Michelson or anyone like that on?
No, I haven't had her on yet. I've been thinking about inviting her though.
She's a very interesting person.
Yeah.
Well, sister, let me know if I can help then, okay?
Okay then.
Is this a 2-hour show, is it?
No.
Oh, okay.
It's usually an hour and a half, and we just about had an hour and a half, so that's perfect.
All right, dear sister.
Can we pray together? Some people say go on for 2 hours, and I could, but.
Oh yeah, I love good talk. I really do. I think it's very good for people too. But can I pray with you before I let you go?
Yes, please do.
Oh, thank you, Lord, for bringing us back together again, and thank you for putting me on Susan's heart. And I ask you to bless this radio show and all her shows, Lord. And whatever your will for us is, you know what we want to do is take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that you give us, and whether by radio or whatever, that we ask you to multiply it, bless it and multiply it, and feed the very many hungry the bread of life, and keep us in your will and in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, sister.
Brother, yeah, I'll have you back again. Thank you so much for coming on.
I
really
appreciate
it.
I'll be listening,
okay?
Okay. All right.
Okay. God bless. Bye-bye. All right, everybody, that was our guest, our wonderful guest, Pastor Bill Randall. And you can check out his books. I guess they're available online or on Amazon. Beware of the New Prophets. And then he has Making War in the Heavenlies. That would be a good topic to talk about. Wade and Found Wanting. That was a good book. I read that one. That's about the Toronto Blessing. Boy, that book really helped me back in the day, I'll tell you. So please check out the books. I'm sure you'll be blessed by them. And the most important thing today is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need a Savior. We need somebody to save us from our sins because we can't stop on our own. Jesus said in the 3rd chapter of John that ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Romans 10:10 says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to put the past, your past behind you. And God says he'll remember your sins no more. So the only place you can get peace is from the Prince of Peace. What would we do without Jesus? Give your life to Jesus today. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies 4 square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
Thursday through Saturday, a sale so big it only happens once a season. It's Bell's store-wide 40% off sale. Shop in-store or at bellsflorida.com. Men's and ladies' sportswear, outdoor apparel, shoes, intimates, home, now 40% off. Plus, take an extra 40% off all clearance. And take an additional $10 off when you spend $50 with your coupon from bellsflorida.com. Thursday through Saturday only, it's Bell's store-wide 40% off sale. Live life local. Limited brand exclusions apply. See store for details.